Powerful song. My name is Dusty, for those of you who may not know me, and I want you to know that I love you. I'm really glad that you're here. I believe God is really glad that you're here. I believe He wants to do something in your life today. He wants to speak to you. He wants to meet you where you are. He wants to lift your spirits and transform your life. So would you pray with me as we jump into this time of studying the Word together? God, we love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for the power of your word. We know that your word is able to cut to the deepest part of us, that it's able to even divide soul from spirit. We know that your word is a seed, and when it falls on a heart with good soil that accepts it, it can bear fruit 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. God, we thank you for the power of your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that as we jump into this time of studying it together, that you might work in our lives, that you might plant seeds, that you might cut us to the heart, not to hurt us, but to heal us, to change us, to perform a heart surgery that leaves us better, looking more like Christ. So Holy Spirit, would you work in this time? Would you help us to focus? Would you help us to receive the word from God that you want us to hear? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things I've learned in life is that all too often, things do not play out the way that you expect them to. I experienced this a few weeks ago at our back-to-school retreat. Happened in mid-August. It's something we do every year with our middle school and high school students. We gather together for a weekend of worship, of games, of refocusing before we start the school year. The weekend started on Friday and ended on Sunday, and Friday and Saturday went off just like normal. They were powerful days. We worshiped. We had sessions. We grew closer to God. It was great. Then Sunday came around, and Sunday was a very interesting day for me personally. One of the things that we do every weekend that we do the back-to-school retreat is we do this high jump competition. And it had been probably 5 years since I did the high jump competition, but I decided for whatever reason that, oh, are you okay? That's the way you start a sermon right there. Wow. All right. Anyway, what I was saying, at this retreat, I decided I'm going to jump into the high jump. I'm going to do it. Haven't done it in like 5 years, but I'm like, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be fine. So first jump went off great. I cleared the rope. But then the second time they raised it up a little bit higher, I knew I was going to have to like change up my form and all that. So I ran, had all my momentum going forward, and then I planted to jump. And when I planted to jump, I completely tore the patellar tendon in my knee. And we had a video. We were having some technical difficulties, so we couldn't show it. But in the video, you can actually see my feet planting, and you hear a very loud pop. Yeah, it was not very fun. Everybody thought I was okay. Like in the video, there's like laughter. And then as everybody realizes that I'm laying on the ground and not moving, they realize, oh, that's maybe he's not okay. So we had like a team of nurses. They rushed over. They helped me up. I remember Dave Helton like grabbing me in his arms and carrying me like a child into his truck. And I went to the atrium emergency room. And I found out about my injury. They gave me a full leg brace. And for a week, like I didn't do anything. Like I just sat at my house and I like would only get up to eat, to use the bathroom. I didn't even shower for a week. It was kind of gross. Friday comes around, I have my surgery. And man, that week or so after the surgery was really, really, really difficult, very painful. I remember that Saturday after the surgery, that next day, I was in so much pain. I mean, I would just be napping, I'd be sleeping, and I would wake up, and there would just be this intense feeling of throbbing in my knee, and I was screaming, I was crying. It was maybe the worst pain that I've ever felt to this day. And as I look back at that story, I'm reminded of what I think is a universal truth in life. It's true for every single person in here, and that's this: suffering finds everyone. Suffering finds everyone. If you're not experiencing it right now, it's not far from your mind the last time that you did. If you're young enough to where you have been fortunate enough to not experience suffering yet, you need to know that at some point it's coming. And it may even be coming sooner than you realize. As I look around today in the room, I know that there are people who right now, this moment, are experiencing a tremendous amount of suffering. Maybe it's chronic pain. Maybe you have some sort of condition where you take medication and you do your best and you try, but there is just physical pain that eats at you every single day. It keeps you from being able to interact with people. It keeps you from being able to get out and do things. And on so many days, it just robs joy from your life. For some of you, it might be a diagnosis, a medical diagnosis that you just received, and you're reeling from it, and you're wondering what's going to happen to your family, what's going to happen to your kids, what's going to happen with your job, am I going to be able to stay working? You're in a season of suffering. For some of us, I think the suffering is happening in our relationship with our spouse. Maybe if we're honest, our marriage is just very fractured right now, and our spouse and I and ourselves, we're not connecting. And it's been like this for a long time, and we don't know if or when it's going to get better. Then some of us, it's loss. That's the suffering we're experiencing. Maybe it's rejection from friends or family. Maybe we've had somebody that's abandoned us. Maybe somebody has passed away. And we don't know what life looks like. We're still trying to figure that out without this person or these people in our lives. And we're in the middle of suffering, and we're trying to figure out how we can be happy people, how we can be hopeful people, when this person, this group that was such a anchor for us is no longer there. And then there are those of us who deal with depression or anxiety or other mental health problems. I know that those are very real. I've dealt with those in my life. And you can be doing great, and then all of a sudden the depression, the anxiety strikes, and you don't know what to do. You pray about it, you seek God's word, and all too often it just feels like that's not doing anything. And you're hurting, you're struggling. You feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and not getting to God. What I want you to know today, friend, is that your Heavenly Father loves you. He is not looking down at your suffering with indifference, with ignorance. His heart breaks too. And he wants to, through your suffering, do an incredible work of transformation in your life. I love Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. I'll have that up on the screen. We'll read that together. It says this, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." Friend, I want you to know that through your suffering, God wants to link your life with this chain of perseverance, character, and hope. He wants to do a mighty work of transformation through your suffering. And today's passage is going to show us how, when we face suffering, not to respond to it, as well as how to respond to it. So if you want to pull out your hopeful books, we're going to be in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. We're going to read that passage together right now, verse by verse. It says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So what I want to do is I want to break down this passage. We're going to take it chunk by chunk, and we're going to learn the first thing not to do when we suffer. The first thing not to do when we suffer, and that's this: be alarmed. We shouldn't be alarmed. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So this passage paints a clear picture that suffering is normal for the Christian. It's something that we experience. It's something that is a part of our regular life. And we shouldn't be alarmed when that fiery ordeal comes on us. Jesus even says this in Matthew 16:24. You can put that on the screen. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we forget that we follow a suffering servant. We forget that we follow a king who carried a cross. What is the purpose of suffering? Because I think that's a question that we have. Why is this happening to me as we go through the difficulties of life, as suffering finds us? Verse 12 says that it's to test you. I love that. I want you to think about taking tests in school. Think back to when you were in high school, middle school, elementary school, taking tests. Nobody enjoyed tests, right? Is there anybody in here who's like, "I love taking tests. They are the best"? Nobody really, right? We got one hand, but he's probably lying. Nobody enjoys tests, right? They're not fun. You know what I hated the most when I was in school? I hated the pop quizzes, because I'm kind of a perfectionist and I like to know what I'm getting into when I start the day. And man, when those pop quizzes come, it's like you have to take them. You know, there's no getting out of it. You have to take the test. But here's the thing about those tests. Here's why they were necessary. They showed your teacher and they showed you whether or not you really knew the subject, right? Like, they revealed whether you got it or whether you didn't get it. And friends, I think in the same way, that's how suffering works in our faith. I think that the test of suffering shows us what our faith is made of. It reveals the chinks in our armor. It reveals where we are strong. It exposes those fears, those destructive habits, those idols that we're worshiping in our hearts that are keeping us from the abundant life that God wants for us. I remember when I went through my thing with my knee, it was really hard. It was harder than I realized it would be. And especially that first week, adjusting to not being able to get around, to using crutches, to having the brace. To be honest, I would wake up some days and I would be very emotional. And I had to hold back tears. And I realized that I was having such a hard time letting Kara serve me and help me because I couldn't get around. I was having such a hard time not being in the office, not working as a pastor. And I couldn't really do anything by myself. I mean, I couldn't even put my socks on. I couldn't put my shoes on. And God kind of helped me to see, like, hey, you know that Kara's love for you is not based on what you do for her. You know that she loves you as you are. You know that she's okay with helping you right now. You're hurting. You know that I, your Heavenly Father, I don't love you for what you do. I love you for who you are. I love you because you are my child. I love you because I sacrificed my son to die for you. And through my season of suffering, God revealed these nasty things in my heart. Help me to see that my identity was totally in the wrong place. And since then, I've been able to grow a lot. And while it was very painful going through what I went through, I'm really glad it happened looking back, because God used it as a work to transform me. And I think when you see suffering like that, when you realize that it's a test, when you realize that it exposes what's really going on, it becomes a gift from God. It becomes a blessing and actually allows us to be able to rejoice. That's the challenge of this passage, to not be alarmed, but to rejoice when the suffering comes. Friend, you can make the decision to invade the hurt of your suffering. And I know the hurt is real. I don't want to downplay that. I know that there are sufferings that you have faced, that you will face, that are very, very painful, very difficult. But you have the ability through your faith to be able to invade the hurt of your suffering with the reality of hope, because you know that God is doing a great work. Verse 13, it says that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. So it links our suffering to what Jesus did on the cross. I want you to think about the crucifixion for a second. Think about the suffering that Jesus went through. Think about the crown of thorns being shoved on his head, the blood running down his face. Think about how he was marched through the hot, hot heat of the desert, how he was kicked, how he was spat upon, how he was forced to carry a cross up to a hill. Think about how he was nailed to that splintery tree of death through his hands, through his feet, and how he died by suffocating on his own blood. We can't even fully understand the amount of suffering that Jesus went through. But the great thing is we know that that's not the end of the story. We know that the crucifixion sets up the resurrection, that 3 days later, Jesus came out of the grave and he says, anybody who calls on my name can come out of the grave too. Anybody who calls on my name can be made new, can have forgiveness, can have hope, can have joy because of what I suffered through the cross and what I accomplished. Now, here's what I want you to get, friend. I want you to lean in and listen here. In Christ, your life is on the same trajectory. In Christ, your life is on the same trajectory. We participate in the sufferings. This means that he is suffering with you. He's accomplishing something incredible in your life through your sufferings, just as he did when he suffered on the cross. And all your suffering is leading to the same glorious resurrection that his did. And when you get that, you realize that right now as you suffer, that God is pumping new life into your faith. So my challenge to you, friend, is to rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that through your suffering, God is working on breaking that destructive habit that's been robbing you of joy, that's been suffocating, destroying your relationships. Rejoice because God is building up your character. He wants to prepare you for more responsibility in the kingdom. He wants to prepare you to be a partner with him in seeing the dead come to life and seeing hearts who were far from God captivated by his love and being brought near. Rejoice because as you suffer, you have the opportunity to show others how powerful of a force your faith is in your life. Nobody speaks, or nothing speaks about the power of faith in Christ more than when we suffer, when Jesus is all we can hold on to for peace, for joy, for hope. And I wonder if right now as you're suffering, that God is giving you the opportunity to reach that friend, to reach that family member, to reach that coworker that you've been so desperate to see come to Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice in Christ as you suffer because you know it's setting up a beautiful glimpse of his glory later that will be fully realized when Jesus returns to earth and he completely rights all wrongs and establishes the kingdom of God here, wiping every tear from your eyes. So don't be alarmed when suffering finds you. Rejoice. Also, don't be afraid. This is the second thing we're told not to do when we face suffering is to be afraid. A few years ago, Kara and I lived in Northern Kentucky. We had a ministry there. I was a youth pastor at a church in Independence. And we lived in an apartment in those days. And if you lived in an apartment before, you know that the laundry situation could be a little bit weird, you know? We didn't have a washer and dryer in our unit. We did have some mini laundromats in our apartment complex, but they were really shady and like really dirty, so we didn't like to go there a whole lot. We would go to the laundromat. For some reason, that was a little bit less shady and dirty, whatever. We'd go to the laundromat in Florence, Kentucky, and I remember one day we were there, it was in the summer, and we're like in the common area, just kind of waiting for our food, I wish they served food, that'd be great. Laundromats should do that. We're waiting for our clothes to get ready, and we're watching the Olympics. It was the Summer Olympics. There was some female track and field event on the screen. I can't remember what it was. But all of a sudden, this guy very loudly makes a very inappropriate and sexist comment about the athletes. And it was the kind of thing where, like, we were kind of the only ones really close to him, and he said it like he wanted us to react, and, like, that was kind of his way of engaging in conversation and starting it. So we kind of knew, Kara and I, like, we need to like talk to this guy. We're gonna have to do that. We didn't really want to, but we try to be polite people, so we engage in conversation with him. And this guy went on to tell us his opinion about everything. I mean, about sports, about politics, about ethics. We didn't ask him to share his opinion, but he let us know what he thought about all these different things. And as he does it, he's just using the most vulgar language. I mean, dropping F-bombs left and right, using every curse word in the book. And as we get to know him, we learn that this guy is a trucker, that he's from Utah, that he grew up as a Mormon, and he's since left that faith. And he had a lot of nice things to say about the Mormons, as you can imagine. So he's telling us about that. And as this is going on, I'm starting to get really nervous because I know where this conversation is going. What's one of the first things you say to somebody when you first meet him? Hey, what do you do for a living? That's how you get to know him. And I know that this guy's gonna ask me, so, what do you do for a living? And that's always a really interesting question to get when you're a pastor and you're in a conversation like this where somebody's made a lot of like just really weird comments, inappropriate comments, stuff like that. So sure enough, he asks me, and I tell him, well, I'm actually a youth pastor at a church in town here. And he gets super weird. He starts mumbling over his speech. He says, well, that's great, man. That's great. And he's like yelling at me. I'm like, thanks. And then he starts to get kind of weirdly spiritual. And he says, hey, you're doing a good thing. Keep shining your inner light. Keep doing it. Keep shining your inner light. And I'm like, oh, well, thanks, Utah trucker, man. I will take that advice to heart. I think so many of us live our lives feeling like I did in that conversation. You know, as Christians, we get really nervous at work, at school, interacting with people that we know don't share our faith because, man, we just feel like we're going to be put in these awkward situations where we need to talk about Christ and we don't know how people are going to respond to that. We get afraid of what they're going to say and we think that that's going to lead in our culture because our culture is becoming more and more resistant to the church, to Christianity. We think that that's going to lead to insults. And we get afraid of that. We get afraid of the suffering that is caused by insults. But 1 Peter 4:14 speaks to this fear in a very powerful way. It says this, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So I did some research on this passage this week, and I found out that that word for rest there, when it's talking about the spirit of glory and of God resting on us, that can also be translated as refresh. In the original Greek language that this letter was written in, it can be translated as refresh. So you can read it as the spirit of glory and of God refreshes you. And isn't that a really cool picture? Like, I really like that. So that means that when your coworker calls you a bigot for following Christ, when your friend says that you're ignorant, that you're narrow-minded, when people cut you out of their lives, students, when your classmates think that you're insane for pursuing the path of sexual purity, you are blessed. The Spirit of God is refreshing your life. I tried to think this week about the most refreshing thing that I've ever experienced. And my mind went to when I was in high school. I was a cross-country runner. And you can see I've really dropped off a lot. I was a cross-country runner, and then I tear my tendon in a high jump competition. But anyway, I digress. I was a cross-country runner, and in our training in the summer, we would go on these really long runs, and at the end of them, I always look forward to drinking an ice-cold bottle of Gatorade. And when I would drink that Gatorade, it was so refreshing. It felt so good. I looked forward to it so much after every long run. And I think that God is saying through this passage that don't be afraid of insults, because when they come, I'm going to offer you an ice-cold bottle of Gatorade for your soul. I'm going to refresh you. You're going to experience the Spirit of God in a fresh way, in a new way. So don't be afraid. Who cares what they say? Who cares what they say? I'm going to show up. I'm going to do something. And I love that because I think it flips the narrative that we believe all too often, that opposition to our faith somehow means that God is opposing us. I think that you and I, I'm speaking to myself especially, like, I think we believe sometimes that if we can just share our faith in the right way, if we can do all the right things, then people won't oppose us. People won't get mad that we follow Jesus. But I just don't think that that's the case based on what we're talking about tonight. Now, actually, there's this cool thing where as you look at Scripture, God is especially close to those people who go through suffering. I love Psalm 34:18. It says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, in fact, as you look at Scripture, you can make an argument that God is never closer to you than when you experience suffering. But as we continue to read 1 Peter 4, we're forced to discern whether or not the suffering that we face in our lives is because of our connection to Jesus and our biblical convictions, or if it's because of our own poor decisions. Check out 1 Peter 4:15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. You know, sometimes I think we think that we're insulted in the name of Jesus when in reality we're insulted in the name of our own junk. Friend, people may have a hard time connecting with you at work, not necessarily because you're a Christian, but because you can be grumpy and impatient in your relationships with them. And they just don't know how to interact with that. They don't know how to connect with you. You may not be taken seriously by some people in your life, not because you're a Christian, you're following after Jesus. It could be because of what you post on social media, the statuses that you make, the articles that you share. They can alienate people who can disagree with you. They cut them off. They cut them out. You may not think that they're aggressive. You may not think that they are a little bit ignorant, but all too often that is the case. We alienate people. I wonder if the reason your friends have distanced themselves from you, not because of your faith, maybe it's because you've been a meddler. You've kind of put yourself into a business of theirs that they never really invited you into. I think it's good for all of us. We all would benefit looking in the mirror. And if we're experiencing insults for our faith, asking ourselves, why is this happening? Is it because I'm following after Jesus' way and I'm being faithful in that? I'm trying to live by the words of Scripture? Or is it because of my own junk? Do I got some stuff that I need to work on so that I can be more effective as a witness, as a discipler of people? So we're told not to be alarmed at the suffering we face, not afraid of the insults of others, and lastly, not to be ashamed of suffering for the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Let's read verses 16 to 18. It paints this picture. It says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Here's why you shouldn't be ashamed of suffering, friend. You walking through suffering is a sign that you are being saved. It is a sign that God is shaping you into the very image of Jesus Christ. I think this is what's meant by verse 17. The judgment of God's household that's spoken of here, it's not God's condemnation of the church. It's very easy to read it that way. And to be clear, God will bring suffering as punishment for those who have rejected Christ, who have pursued evil, who have lived in sin. And verse 17 and 18, they get at that idea. But for the church, suffering is used by a good father to lead his children into maturity. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8 more fully paints this picture that Peter paints here. It says this. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. I love that passage. I love the way Max Lucado says it. He says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. So don't be ashamed of your father's correction through suffering. Don't be afraid of the insults, and don't be alarmed. This is how not to suffer. But what do we do when suffering finds us? 1 Peter 4:19 gives us the answer. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So if you only take away one thing from this message, the big takeaway, the big challenge that I want you to remember is this. When suffering finds you, commit and continue. When suffering finds you, commit and continue. When you are in the middle of suffering, commit yourself wholeheartedly to God. Friend, he will not abandon you. He will not leave you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle, but will supply you strength to face whatever it is you're dealing with whenever it crosses your path. Practically, this means that we stay steady in our spot. We stay steady studying the Word of God, soaking our lives in prayer. Even in those days when we get up and we don't want to talk to God, we think that our prayers are hitting some sort of ceiling. We think that the Word of God has no power to speak to our situation. We stay steady in our spot. We stay committed to engaging with God, trusting that he's going to come through for us. It means that we're committed to the mission of God even as we're suffering, and that we don't just look at ourselves, but we look out. We look at opportunities that we have to share our faith with other people, to show how weighty of a force our connection to Jesus is, to give us peace when we shouldn't have it, to give us hope when we shouldn't have it, to give us joy that not at all is based on our circumstances. And one other thing I think it means to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God is to preach the promises of God over our lives. This is something that's been so helpful to me. This past week, on Wednesday, I was in just a funky mood. I don't know, you have days like that where you're just off, you feel a little bit down. I was there, and what I did is I just spoke the promises of God that describe my identity over my life. I preached it to myself. I said them out loud. I said it out loud that I'm a child of God. I said it out loud that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I have been forgiven by God. I've been accepted by him. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm called to be a discipler of people. And as I spoke these things over my life, it did something. That's the power of the word of God. It's living, it's active. It's this creature that can get inside of you and change you when you will unleash it. So unleash it in your life as you go through suffering. It will help you kind of bridge that gap between your head and your heart. You know how that happens? Like you can believe stuff in your head, like you know God's good, you know God's gonna take care of you, but your heart's like not catching up. You're not emotionally moving. You're not on motivation. Preaching the promises of God over your life will change that. They will help you to get there. Continue to do good. Friend, don't buy the lie that suffering means you're on the wrong path. I think that we live in a culture that belittles suffering, belittles sacrifice, teaches us to avoid it at all costs, no matter what we have to do. But as we are saved, as we become Christian, as we grow in Christ, that path is the road of suffering. And we're forced to walk through it. So don't think that just because you're struggling, just because you're suffering, that you are somehow outside of the will of God, that he is not working. The fact that you're suffering at your job, that you're having a hard time relating to your boss, to your coworkers, it may not mean that you need to look elsewhere and change your career. Actually, God might be setting the stage for you to share your faith in a powerful way. Friend, the fact that your marriage has been struggling and you and your spouse, you haven't been connecting, and you're in this season of suffering, you know, when it's gonna end, does not mean that you need to sign the divorce papers. It could be that you're actually on the precipice of a breakthrough, and God wants you to continue to focus, continue to walk by faith, and he's gonna allow you to have an intimacy with your spouse that you've never experienced before. God likely is not telling you, even though you're experiencing insults in your faith as you try to faithfully follow Jesus and live by the Bible, the convictions of Scripture, he likely is not telling you that you need to just shut up, that you need to keep your faith private, even though people are coming at you and attacking you. Actually, they may be experiencing conviction and they don't know how to respond to it. When suffering finds you, commit and continue. Keep on trucking, friend. The suffering is just a season. If you need any more motivation to pursue this path, then fix your eyes on Jesus. And at this point, I'm gonna ask our communion volunteers, if you guys wouldn't mind getting up and heading back to get ready with the elements. Jesus, he was not alarmed when Judas betrayed him at the Last Supper. No, actually, he dipped the bread in the cup and handed it to Judas and released him to do what he had set in his heart to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus experienced so much anxiety as the crucifixion loomed over him, to the point that he actually sweat drops of blood. But he didn't let the fear overtake him. He overcame it, and he walked by faith according to his Father's plan. And we learn that for the joy set before Christ, he went to the cross. He gladly died for your sins and for my sins. He was not ashamed to do it because he loved us that much. Every step of the way in Jesus' life, he committed himself wholeheartedly to God. He never turned his back. He never sinned. He continued to do good. He continued the mission of seeking and saving the lost, seeking and saving you and I. And as we wrap up this service, we're going to take some time to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ in a very special way. We're going to share in communion together, something that the Christians have been doing since the very beginning of the church. We're going to take some time and we're going to drink from the cup that represents Christ's blood that was poured out so that you and I can be forgiven, have our sins washed away. We're going to eat of the bread that represents his body that went through an unexplainable, incomprehensible amount of suffering for you and I so that we could experience wholeness and a relationship with God, so that you and I could be totally transformed. So at this point, I wanna invite the ushers to come forward, and we're gonna close in prayer. We're gonna pass out the elements. We're gonna respond in worship. I will ask you, as the elements are passed out, don't eat them quite yet. We're gonna do that together. Hold on to them. We're gonna respond in worship, and we'll eat them together. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that you are a powerful God. We thank you that you are able to use our suffering, Lord, and accomplish a beautiful, beautiful work in our lives. I pray for us as we walk through it, God, that we would be faithful to you, that we would commit and continue. Lord God, would you use our suffering to help us taste and see that you're good in ways that we have never known? Would you dramatically transform us? Would you be with us? Would you, through your Holy Spirit, give us peace as we walk through it? Would you refresh our hearts? We'd be able to rejoice that we bear the name of Christ. And that just as he was crucified and experienced the resurrection, that we too, after our suffering, will be resurrected. We'll be given new life. God, that is the end of the story, and because of that, we can have hope, and we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for coming to us. We thank you for making us your own. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.